Thank you, Gary. John Haggiot. Some of you are too young, but I remember the start of that and worked with Ken Anderson, who was a part of and a friend and a friend of John Haggiot. So I asked him to write that introduction for me about Jesus Christ. If you have the outline, I think it's Thursday on there. They're all mixed up, but it's the one called Savior. And we want to keep going on this huge issue of that we were created in the image of God. Great to have all of you. Great to think about what it means to be made uniquely. And this time, the perfect image of God. And indeed, that was a great reminder of who Jesus Christ is. Remember how it started in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, 27. The author of Genesis labors the point that we were made, that human beings were especially God's creation. And he looked and saw they were very good, very good. He was excited. God can be excited that he has made the epitome of his creation. And God said, let us make man in our own image. I think a reference to Trinity. He's going to make us so that we image him. And I've been urging you all week to use image as a noun and a verb. We were made in his likeness or his image so that we could live, come on now, in his likeness or in his image, that we could mirror him or image him. That's a chore. That's a lifetime objective. We heard about anniversaries. All of us are getting older. John Haggiot in his 90s. All of us are meant to show what God is like. And if you want to know what he's like, don't think just about creation or his amazing attributes, but think about love and joy and peace, and the other evidences of God in life. So that's where we are this week, that he made us, that man and woman together fell, and all of us with them. But I do want to talk today about the life of Jesus Christ as the perfect image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, of Christ who is the perfect image of God. By God's grace, I got to be in Akron for 26 years, and one of the great joys of my life was every Monday and Thursday having a basketball outreach, and the players from the inner city drove all the players from downtown businesses away because they play ball in a certain way. A few of us stayed, and I did. And the one thing that I wouldn't allow is to say the name Jesus. And they said a lot of other things. They were all from the inner city, became some of my best friends. The most moving talk when I left Akron wasn't by the mayor or the president of the university or the Chamber of Commerce leader. It was one of the basketball players. But if they said the name Jesus, I'd stop that game if I were in that game. It doesn't have to mean anything. I'm just saying he is the everything John Haggiot said. He is the one we put at the top of our hearts if we understand what it means to trust him. His name above all names, and he is the perfect image of God. So let's use the outline, but use the scriptures. A bit topical here, but I want to land on 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says that Christ is the perfect image of God. First of all, Jesus, eternal deity. Join me in your Bibles in John chapter 1. Some of you know it by heart. Some of you, because we put a lot of verses on the screen, don't bring a Bible, and that's okay. But here's the famous verses that introduce the John Gospel. In the beginning, way before anything, ahead of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is going to turn out to be the Christ, Jesus, after incarnation. He was with God, and He was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And he wants to repeat it because people aren't listening. And without him was not anything made that was made. Any questions? I've been saying to make a point every time, he said, let there be light, and there was light because he said, let there be light. And when he says it, it is so. I don't know if you believe that. If so, you're going to believe a lot of other things in Scripture, but he says it. And the Word, the expression of God, was made flesh, it's going to say later, but he always was. I've tried to explain that to 3 grandchildren. I've tried to explain it to myself before a sermon, that he always was in the beginning. That's as far back as the writers wish to go, but it just means forever and ever. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's fully divine. That's showed by the spectacular events of his life. Michael Card's been referring to a lot of them in the evenings, the great narrative of the story in the Gospels. He walked on water. he raised the dead. He healed lepers, totally clean. He changed lives. He commanded the respect of the tax collector cheat and totally turned his heart another way. Fully God. But also fully man. As it says down in verse 14, you know the verses, but see them in context today. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. Ta-da! Mary is pregnant. By the word of the Lord, Mary is pregnant. And so God, in the stream of eternity, suddenly enters earth, and he is now fully human, fully man. If you read the scriptures and believe them and accept them, as I hope you do, you know that he was fully man in that he was fully embryo for 9 months. The greatest argument against abortion are the verses that speak of Jesus in the womb as the eternal Son of God. So he's God-man. In theology, it's the hypostatic union. Write that down. You'll use it in conversations every day. Hypostatic union. Fully God. I heard a man say once in a lesson, 50% God, 50% man. Nonsense. Fully God. Fully man. At once. The union means it was always true of both. So that he was the baby in the womb, the Word was made flesh, and Mary was made pregnant. And he develops for 9 months in the womb of a woman, and he's the Son of God. Whoa. And he's 1 year old, and often I've asked kids, how long was he one? And they have to think. He took a whole year to become two. He was 15 for a whole year. It was a long year because he wanted to drive chariots. He was 17, exactly like some of your kids, in the sense of a true 17-year-old. As a kid, when he fell, his knee bled. I remember one time saying in a sermon at the chapel that he was tempted in every way that we are, even sexually. And I got at least 6 emails, some of them very negative. They couldn't handle that he was tempted sexually. Of course he was. In every point, like we are, Hebrews chapter 4. So this is the Lord that we worship and the one that the church is built for, or on, or with, or that you have committed your life to. So we don't yawn about this. You guys, We say He is the center of the universe. In Hebrews chapter 1, let me just read it to you, one of the great and profound words about who He is. Hebrews chapter 1, as He introduces it for the Jews, He says, "Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son," capital S. And now listen to the description. "Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." The exact imprint of the nature of God. "And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." He holds everything together. In Colossians, it uses that phrase. He holds it together. Do you believe this? He holds everything together by the word of His power. When He returns, one missionary said, he will return with a shout and with a trumpet. And the shout, the missionary said, was enough. Enough of this pain, of this evil. And He is back. Jesus Christ is eternal God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul, in one of his most profound moments, as we saw Haggai do on the screen, Paul says that He holds it all together by His word, and that all things were made by Him and for Him. So stop being selfish. Jesus Christ is eternal deity, and He's our Savior. One time we took our staff in Akron on a trip down the New River in West Virginia, and whitewater rafting, they call it. Yes, it's a kind of a raft, but in rubber. And all the husbands were there, of the women that were on staff, and all the wives were there, of the men who were on staff. Just about everybody was there. I didn't arrange it. Our director of staff arranged it, and I was all for it. It was going to be exciting. But here was the speech that the chief guide gave us as we got ready. It took about 10 minutes, and everybody, at least all the men, were crying when he was done. He scared us so to death. He talked about the New River was 9 feet above normal, as the Lake Michigan is now, not 9 feet, but highest it's been in 16 years, as Gail alluded to it, and I just read highest it's been, in 100 years. But anyway, he gave his speech, and we're all sitting there, and I'm scared because I'm the senior pastor, and I know if several of us die, it won't be Doug's name in the paper, it'll be Newt's name in the paper. Newt Larson foolishly took his staff on 9 foot over the limit, and the guy said in his speech, if it goes to 10 feet, we cancel, always. Honest, people were scared to death, and I was too. I was looking, as senior pastor, you want to look trusting the Lord. And I walked up to him afterwards. I never told anybody this, actually, anybody on staff. And I said, "My name is Newt. I'm in charge of the staff, and I'm canceling the trip." And I said, "I don't want to do this. I'm not going to lose someone." He stopped me. He said, "You'll be all right." This is exactly what he said. I have to give that speech for two reasons. One, the insurance company demands that we give it. Two, nobody will obey the guide who's in their raft unless they're scared. And I said, okay, and we went on the trip and we did fine. Several of us lost our wives, but it was we were fine. We made it to the end. Ever since then, by the way, at the start of our church service, I come out for 5 minutes and give a death speech. I say things like, if you don't listen to this, you're going to hell. No, I don't, but I thought I should. I thought I should say to me today, early this morning, as I studied these verses one more time, You know, this is life or death. This is whether your life has meaning or not. Hello. This is, if we're not even a believer yet, this is heaven or hell, but it's also the best of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God, came to show us how to live. Now, this is a death speech. Either do it or you'll be miserable spiritually, especially at the judgment seat. He's Lord, and Jesus Christ, eternal deity. In the beginning was the Word, He was God. And the Word became baby, flesh, embryo. Whoa. God wants to show us how to live. He's the image of God. I pull this up. I hope you will look at the verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And when Paul's talking about the blindness of people and all of those things, and it says in verse 4, though, in their case, the God of this world, the people who are blinded, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the good news, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He just throws it in there. And he's talking about Satan, no question about it. You have some in your family, probably, we all mostly do, who has blinded eyes and they just don't see it. They just don't see it. You can argue in a good way, in a healthy way. But when you do see it, you see that Christ is the image of God, perfectly like God. So no wonder you shouldn't say, "My God," unless you're in worship. So no wonder you shouldn't say the name Jesus or Christ unless you're singing with love or praying. He is the perfect image, the exact representation of God. None of this nonsense of, to me, God is like this. My neighbor said to me, I was growing in familiarity with him, and one day I finally brought up who Christ is, and he said, "My daddy said God would never judge sin." I said, "Where did your daddy get that?" Which is a good question, I think, to ask people. He said, "I don't know." I said, "You're basing your life on something your daddy told you, and you have no idea where he learned it. And what I'm telling you is from an ancient book that's been around forever and ever, and it's about Jesus Christ." He agreed that those were our sources. He's the perfect image of God. And even as Christians, lo, awake from our blindness at times, I'm talking to me, and see that He is the way and the truth and the life and the way we should treat others and live our lives. He's the perfect image of God. And that means His relationship to God was exact and perfect and something way beyond, "Well, your son looks just like you." No. John 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The words that I say," John 16 and other places, "the words that I say are exactly what the Father has given me to say." Whoa! If you saw the actions of Jesus and the words of Jesus, you heard them, you saw God. That's huge to us who are Christians. Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. And by the way, as a friend, see if you agree with this, don't argue about what God is like with people. God is invisible, and some have not read His revelation of Himself. Center on Jesus Christ. He's been here. There are historical records. Four wrote long, long narratives about His life. Talk about Jesus who has been here. Even historians refer to Him. It's A.D. because of the year of our Lord. He changed the world. He's the exact image of God, and we should talk about him. Colossians put it this way. He's the image of the invisible God, the Son, S-O-N. That's our Savior. I know we get discouraged. I do too. And sometimes churches get into tumult and selfishness and fighting and failure. He's the image of the invisible God, and the church is meant to be his body, to live his way too. You know we're coming to that tomorrow, that we are to live in his image and to reflect him. Is that you? To me, God, don't let yourself do that. If you want to know what God is like, watch Jesus. If you want to know how he looks at racial distinctions, watch Jesus. There is not a spot in the church for racial put down. I grew up in a fundamentalist church where sometimes when you went outside, there were jokes about the other race, which happened to be black. Well, there's this man standing at this black man standing at the gates of heaven. Why does he have to be black even as a teen, I ask? Jesus crossed lines of Samaritan and women and lepers and all kinds of things to show us what life is meant to be. He's the image of the invisible God. And no matter what your daddy said, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you rest in that? Make that when you sing at church, it's not, oh, I know there's songs you don't like and there's songs I don't like. The good songs in heaven we all know are going to be Swedish Baptist hymns. No, we're there to honor our Christ. And we go out from there to honor him as Lord and Savior of our life. So it's not an option to say you believe in God, but not Jesus. But it's also not an option to say you believe in Jesus, but you don't want to live his way. And his life was perfect. I love the verse, Luke chapter 2. It's so simple. And Jesus increased in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man. Every which way. Wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature physically. Jesus was a real human being, and he's our example. One time at all my personal interactions are still at the chapel because I was there so long, but I had asked a guy right after the service, I saw him and I knew what he did, and I asked him if he could help in a particular area of church life, and he said, I can't help, I'm just a carpenter. And I let it rest just for a second so he'd think about it. I said, do you know any carpenters in the Bible? I don't think he'd ever thought about it as he hammered nails. He's doing what Jesus did. When Jesus built cabinets, when he's working with Joseph, his foster father and real father in a sense of love, I don't think he said, let there be a cabinet. Or Joseph leaves the room and he says, okay, I'll make this bed pretty quick. Let there be bunk beds. No, he hammered and sawed and nailed and sanded. He did what you do. He ate food. He walked dusty roads. He dealt with racial problems and handled it. And he loves us and wants us to follow him. Jesus is clearly the one we honor. Is he Lord of your life? It's not a spiritual thing. It's an obvious thing. It's how we forgive others. It's how we speak of the racial issues. It's how we honor the government. It's how we do what is right to others and forgive and apologize. Now, Jesus never had to do that in the sense of sin, of course. but he is at the center of our faith. And a passion of all of us is that we get away from just church and just doing things, but we get to where Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of you have worn the bracelet, or maybe still do. What would Jesus do? I understand that, and that's a good one. But the question maybe is, what WDJD? What did Jesus do? We know what he did. Then we are to do it. So Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. He's eternal deity, the exact representation. You want to know what God is like? Clearly, look at Jesus Christ. He ate meals. And God doesn't have body, but in the body, he showed what gratitude was. In the body, he showed what love is. He cries at the funeral or the death wailing related to Lazarus. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Of course he knows that. But he cries in that gorgeous verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Because he identifies with you and with me too. He wept over Jerusalem because he said, oh, how often I would have gathered them as a hen does her chicks. He cares about people around your area right here and where you live. He's our example and our Savior. There's a wonderful little story that I always remember and love to remind people of. In an Irish novel, and one paragraph so jumped out at me. Men were building roads in Ireland, and George Moore, the author, writes, as they shuffled, they sang lustily as they built. And they're building roads for the government. And then they found out the roads were not going anywhere. It was a gift from the government to give them a job. And here's Moore's insightful statement. The men stopped singing as they built. The roads to nowhere are difficult to build. I guess so. The church that's not going anywhere is difficult to build. A life that's kind of just live for self is difficult to enjoy. So you use stimulants. Even church can be just a stimulant. But when we're united with Christ, you are, aren't you? You know what it means to live this way. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins, every one of them, paid for them, judged. It is finished. It is done. When you believe that, that counts for you. Always say baloney or nonsense if somebody says they're being punished for their sins. Nonsense. The judgment is total and final. But more than that, when you believe in him, his judgment counts for you. When you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness covers you. Romans 3 and 4 say so clearly, your faith, your belief, your honest trust in Christ is counted in God's eyes as righteousness. Whoa. So, as our example and Savior, we're to live this way, full of assurance that our sins have been judged. Try not to sin, abide in Christ, and confident that our righteousness makes us one of his children. It's a gift. In one of my last visits to a person in Akron, he was dying of cancer. He had never been to our church. We had minute spots on television, and he loved those. And his wife called me and asked if I'd visit him. I said, of course. When I went in the room, the first thing he did was bawl her out for sicken. I think that's the word he used. It might not have been that clean. The pastor on him. But we talked sports, and we talked about his companies that he had been president of. And I said, but you're in no sense saying, what about the weather? You're dying. What about this? He told me in clear terms of his ethics as president of these two companies. And I said, well, that's great, but you know what? You have to be perfect to go to heaven, which made him angry. And he said, there's nobody perfect. And I said, you're right, but perfect is a gift. And I explained, and you'll have to forgive me because it'll be in every time, the cross again. That our sins, that's what it means to believe that he died for our sins. But to trust him so much and put your faith in him that his righteousness covers. You have to be perfect to go to heaven, but perfect is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Whoa. Do you believe that? It's so easy for me to still live in my childhood legalism. You got to be at church every time the doors are open. I understand that, but here's salvation, and then to live that way. Here's how to respond when somebody is mean to you in Christ, our Savior, our example. Will you keep doing that? His example, just in a nonchalant way, Peter says, not a nonchalant way, but about example, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. In the Old Testament, it was, put your hand on the head of the lamb, son, put your hand on the head of the lamb. Oh, Dad, why? Put your hand on the head of the lamb. They identified, and all those sins were on a garbage, covered over with a garbage cover, black cover for centuries. And when Jesus Christ came to the cross, God pulled all those sins out from under the cover and put them on Jesus Christ. He had left them beforehand unpunished. Atoned for, but unpunished. Covered in the sense, but unpunished, and Jesus paid it all. David's sins, Adam and Eve's sins, my sins too, all those future sins. Because he lived a perfect life as the precious Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle. Whoa. Is that where you are? Is that how you live? The perfect image of God is our Savior and our stand-in and our friend and the one who can give us the words to help us forgive others and to give apology in marriage or in church, or to stop trying to be a big deal and to live in Christ who washed feet. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and when the disciples followed him, their blindness left. With Paul, it was a physical blindness to make a point. You can't see until Christ changes your heart. Ask for that. But Paul's eyes are opened, and for the rest of his life, all he's got to say is, I want to tell you about Christ crucified for you. In fact, one time he said, woe is me, kind of a funny phrase. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. In Acts 20, he said, my life has no meaning if I don't fulfill the mission given to me to preach the gospel and talk about Christ our Lord. And we follow in his steps. Will we keep doing that? You kind of get off the train of religion or even Christianity, if you know what I mean, and you get on with Christ. You're faithful to the church, you're faithful to Christianity, of course, but Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory, because he's the perfect image of God. It will immediately take us to be with him forever and ever. And every day, those choices are there. Our lives in combination means just what I try to picture all the time. Here's me, here's Christ. To live that way, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I was crucified with Christ. In God's eyes, I stopped. That was the end of that life, the life just me. Now I live, but Christ lives in me. How do you do that? By faith in the Son of God, he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way to live. Made in the image of God, we fell. Restored to Christ, the image relationship part is restored. We can live like this. You want to know what that looks like? Jesus. Yep. My favorite movie, wasn't allowed to go to movies when I was little, so now I go every night. No, I don't. But my favorite movie that I did see was Chariots of Fire. I was told by a Sunday school teacher, if I were in a movie when Jesus came, I would not go to heaven. So when I came out of movies, I snuck to them, I'd look around to see if there were any car wrecks or if Tim LaHaye were there, because he was going to stay behind to write another Left Behind book. I was scared to death. That's awful theology. For by grace you are saved through faith. If you receive Christ, then don't go to a movie when he comes. But it's just as awful to just live by lists of things instead to live this way. My favorite movie, Chariots of Fire, at the end, most of you are too young to even know what it was, but at the end, this Christian guy who said, I run fast, I run for God's glory, he won a gold medal at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And when he won the medal, he ran for the glory of God, he said. They hoisted him on their shoulders, and he laughed and looked up and gave glory to Christ. When Harold Abrams, who ran for Harold Abrams, won a different race, he didn't know what to do with the gold. And at the end of the movie and the end of the book, you see Harold Abrams at a Paris cafe sipping beer and getting drunk because he's depressed. He's won, but what do you do when you win? What do you do with all your money when you die? Where do you go when you have all that church attendance pins, but you didn't love your wife or care about Christ? Anyway, he's getting drunk, and his coach is next to him. Forgive my language. Sam Mussolini is saying to him, and he turns and he says, Harold, the whole world can go to hell. Tell them you won for you and old Sam Mussolini, and that's all that matters. To interpret that, the camera comes in close and Harold Abrams takes another sip of beer, because that's not enough to live for yourself. To live in Christ, the perfect image of God. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, we approach you as a holy God with full confidence that we enter the Holy of Holies, clean, forgiven, with a new way to live. As you pray, thank him for that. If you're not sure of that, put your faith in Christ. Be united with Christ. It's not just a pledge, it's a union. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us.